letter to the Corinthians this morning, he wrote, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." Interesting words. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth this morning, trying to convey to the people exactly how it is that a group of different people can actually be unified. So we can start along these same lines. How do people become believers? Many came from strong Christian families that made absolutely zero provision for children who, you know, preferred to sleep in on Sunday mornings. The family went to church together. The kids grew up having some kind of awareness of God in their lives early on. We all know families like this. Many in our parish may have been part of a family exactly like this. Others were nothing one day, and then the next day, they had a strange warming of the heart, as one Anglican described his own conversion. Still others found different paths to the realization that there actually is one holy and gracious being who created everything, everything. Now, belief in God or a God is not particularly uncommon in the world today. Granted, there are large numbers of people who believe absolutely nothing, but for the most part, the world is full of people for whom God extended a hand and that person accepted. Seems kind of simple, right? But let's take this a bit further. What about asking how people came to a belief in Jesus being the Savior? Well, now we have a whole different animal there. Intellectually, of course, we can say that Jesus is the only Son of God, just as our creed carefully guides us on each Sunday. But for a large majority, the intellect is where the problem lies. Many people have a belief in a creator God, but fail to take that next step that Jesus, the Son of God, by their own creedal proclamation, came to save them individually by name. And Jesus died on a cross for them individually for their sins and to free them from the bondages of this earth. And I think this is the core of the issue before Paul and before us today. The church in Corinth was a gathering, a wide gathering of people, all who believed in some kind of a creator God. Even a pagan believes in a God. Their own intellect could tell them that someone had to stitch the world together. It just didn't get there by itself. That's not a big jump. The problem came when a group of believers began to live out a common life without the touchstone, a common touchstone of faith in the Son of God and His purpose. For Jews and pagans alike, God was not the problem. Think about that. For them, and I think for a good percentage of Christians then and even now, the problem becomes Jesus. How could anyone rally around someone who is a criminal, who died a criminal's death on the cross? That was not something to boast of. How much easier it is to boast of a God who could create the heavens and the earth. But to say that the one who is going to escort the whole human race into the presence of God was a weak leader who was taken by force and crucified without a peep from his followers. This guy was a God too? That's silly. Look around you. Look in the heavens. God is powerful. Somebody moves against him, he calls upon legions and legions of angels and archangels to repel any attack on his person. There is no power in anyone who allows himself to be stripped, tortured, and killed. And this is the one who is the Savior of the earth? He couldn't even save himself. This is no sign. This is no dazzling display of wonder. Anyone with half a brain knows how ridiculous this is. The thought that the real Son of God is the one who suffers and dies this kind of death for the whole of humankind was silly. The intellect couldn't support such a thing. For many people, and I would wager many people even today, it is impossible for them to think that Jesus takes their blame onto himself. Think about that. Many cannot bring themselves to say the words, "I believe that Jesus takes my sin on him so that I may live as God designed me." Further, many believe themselves to be, for the most part, pretty darn good followers. Pretty darn good people. I mean, really, don't we seriously act like Jesus is surely for that person next to us? Or that one in the pew, over there? Maybe we get to be a bit naughty from time to time, but do we really believe that Jesus himself takes our sin away? Do we really believe that we actually sin? Many Christians don't. And you can tell by the way they act. Is it possible for us in the quiet of our own hearts to say the words, "My sins are these"? And then list them. To say in the quietness of our own hearts, "Jesus died because I did this, and I did this, and I did this." Sounds silly to speak like this in front of a Christian congregation, but I've come to think that there is something to Paul's distinction between foolishness and wisdom, and how it applies to faith communities. There was a failure to recognize God's salvation of the world through Jesus in the time of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But I'm able to report to you that the problem has not gone away. Not by any stretch. The wisdom of the world, the very wisdom that Paul was writing about in his letter to the Corinthian church, tells us today that the real God is one of power, one of suffering. And meekness? No. Not suffering. Not meekness. The wisdom of the world tells us that we're really not so bad that we can get away without daily prayer, daily contact with the one who made us. We really don't have to gather on the Lord's Day for crying out loud. And at most, we may need a Jesus, really only a couple of times a year, when even we have to recognize that we have gone outside of the boundaries of Christian behavior. Paul believes the blindness of the people in Corinth who think this way is absolutely no accident. As you read through the scripture we just heard, Paul uses the words of Isaiah chapter 29 to tell them that God deliberately humbled the pretensions of human beings who claim knowledge of the divine on the basis of their own spiritual insight without benefit of community. And this is the same for us. We see this. People spend about 17 minutes, give or take, if we're lucky, on the internet, and all of a sudden, they're spiritual masters, speaking way out of their league. Some believers don't even bother to crack open the scriptures for themselves, believing themselves unqualified to read for themselves what God wants from them. You see, this reading that we've heard from Paul's letter to that church is a clarion call from his century to ours. Paul tells us to take our faith seriously, expend some kind of energy in our belief rather than grouping together so we feel comfortable about our common spiritual state. You see, this letter, it's just merely straight talk to people who have chosen, for the time being, incorrectly. And Paul believes there is time to change course. Paul directs the church to have faith in the one person who is worthy of worship, our Lord Christ. Jesus himself in John 5 bids people to search scriptures, to know for ourselves, and to know that the world does not inform our faith. You see, that's the way of the world. It's foolishness for the believer to understand that it is our faith that informs the world. It's very possible that otherwise healthy believers do not do these things simply because they believe them foolish, or they believe themselves powerless. I urge you today, do not fall for this. Awaken yourself. See the areas in our own congregation that hinder us from full participation in the mission of Christ, and then do something about it. The Christian life is one of action, not laissez-faire. Direction, not lostness. We were put here on this corner for a reason. Let us be about our business. All of us different. All of us, however, empowered by the cross and not defeated by it. Will you please pray with me? Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers, which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.